Oh, we're so glad you were able to come out to Word of Life Church today. You made it in spite of rain forecast and all of those things. So we are glad that you are here, and we want to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles with us to the book of John, John chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our ushers will be in the aisles now, ready and willing to give you a Bible. If you'd like to have one, you can take it. If you don't have one at all, you can take that home, that Bible home with you, and make it your very own. And of course, you can feel free to use a Bible app. While you're turning to John chapter 15, let me make mention of our Mighty Men event, which is taking place this Saturday. It's for all the men of Word of Life, and not just for the Word of Life men, but for any men you think may want to come. You can ask them to come, sign them up, call up the church, put their name on it, and that's all you need to do to come to the event, is to sign up today or at the first part of this week. It is a free event. We're going to start off the event with some great praise and worship, a fun crowd breaker. Then we've got a guest speaker coming in named Pastor Scott Webb, a wonderful teacher of the Word of God. He's going to be bringing the Word to the men here. And then we'll also have food after that, and it's all free. There's not offerings taken up or price of admission, anything like that. It's a free event for any of the men here who want to come, or if there's other men who you think may be interested in coming, you can sign them up and invite them. And we'd love to see them there. That's this Saturday. You don't want to miss it. We're going to have lots of fun. John chapter 15, and let's look here in verse 1. We're going to read from verse 1 all the way to verse 5. John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he does something to it. He takes it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he does what to it? He purgeth it. He cuts it away, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now notice that. Let's read that last part again. "And every branch," so there's not one branch, not one person, not one Christian who won't have this happen to them. "Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you." Now I want you to notice this. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." For without me, you can do nothing. Now, what we're talking about is we believe that this year, we can see greater things in this year than ever before. Better than our best year, whatever that year may be, as we already stated, that this year really can be better. This year can bear more fruit than ever before. But in order for this year to bear more fruit than ever before, we have to put ourselves in a position to bring forth more fruit. And that's what we're talking about. How many of you believe that this year you could do some things, you could take some actions that would make your life significantly worse? Anyone believe that? You could do some things this year that would make your life significantly worse. I'll give you an example. You could decide to rob a bank, and when you go into the bank, you could not wear a mask. You could hand your photo ID to the teller, give them your social security number, and walk out. That would make your life significantly worse if you took that action. I'll give you another one. The next time your wife asks you, for all of you husbands, "Does this make me look fat?" Just say yes, and don't giggle when you say it. Just say yes, and that will make your life significantly worse. I guarantee it if you take that action. Men, let me just help you. The answer to that question is always no. And not just no, but no. Meaning, are you kidding me? Of course, you don't even have to ask that question. You always look beautiful. My wife is 8 months pregnant, we're getting ready to have a bouncing baby boy. We are excited about that. And she'll ask me, how does this look on me? And the answer always is, you don't even look pregnant. You don't even look pregnant. That's always the answer. My father always told me there's one occasion where God understands if you lie, and that is when your wife asks you questions like that. He understands. He made the woman. He tailored her. He gets her. Feel free in it. So anyway, you can make choices, and I think we all agree with this, that if we made those choices, could make our life significantly worse. And just on the other end of that, you could make some choices this year. And I know you know this, that if you made those choices, it would make your life significantly better. That if you made those choices, you would position your life to see greater things than you've ever seen before. And that is exactly what Christ is getting at in John chapter 15. That he delights, takes much joy in us producing, not just some fruit, but very much fruit. He desires to see our life produce. But the only way to see production, according to John chapter 15 and verse 2, is to be willing to be pruned. To not be pruned means I will not see any fruit. If I start talking to the Lord, or you do, about, Lord, I want to see greater things. I want to see my marriage be greater. I want to see my relationship with my kids be greater. I want to see my job and my performance on it be greater. I want greater things. We start talking to God about greater, and guess what God starts talking to us about? Pruning. He says, all right, I got you. You want to bear more fruit? Here's what's going to happen. I've got to prune in order for you to produce more. And what pruning simply means is to cut away. And that's what we were talking about last week. That we all have a race set before us. But Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us that if we're not willing to lay aside the weights and sins which stop us from running our race, then we never will make progress in that race. That in my life, there's some things that I must lay aside. And as a Christian, if you're desiring to produce more fruit, you're always doing this. Just because you did it last year, 3 months ago, if you want to produce more fruit than you're producing right now, something has to be purged. And we said we need to make a firm decision that this year we are making significant change, that we are not going back to our old life. We're not going to settle for average. We want to see greater things. And we use the example of Elisha with Elijah. How Elisha was just working an ordinary job, living an ordinary life, plowing in a field with 12 yoke of oxen. And Elijah came by him and threw his mantle upon him, basically signifying to Elisha that your life is meant for more than this. That God has greater things for you than what you're doing right now. And we said Elisha ran after Elijah to fulfill that call. But then he did something. He went back to his plowing equipment. He went back to his oxen, and he took the plow and he cut it up and made a fire out of it. And he burned his plow. And he took the oxen and he set it up to just throw a big going away party, basically. And he filleted it and barbecued it, and everyone ate oxen that day. What was he doing? He was saying, I'm never coming back to this. That I know I could hang around here with these things, but as long as I do, I'm going to miss out on the greatness God has for me. Instead, I know that in order to go live the great life God has for me, I can't stay here. So I'm giving myself nothing to come back to. And that's what we were saying last week, that at some point in your life, you have to make a decision to burn your plow. I don't know what your plow is. You may not know what my plow is. But the plow is whatever's keeping you from greater things. It's the thing that God has been dealing with you to cut out of your life. It's more than just a New Year's resolution. It's God doing the pruning. It's more than just a good thing to do. It's God instructing you. In your heart, you know you need to make that change. And so this is what I want to get at today is, how do you burn the plow? How do you make it to where you never go back? Because I know most people, and I'll go as far to say everyone in this room has had the following take place. You get stirred up, whether it's on New Year's Eve or whether it's after a significant holiday or from a service. You get stirred up and you determine, I am going to make changes. This year, it's going to be different. After last Sunday, I'm burning my plow. I'm cutting the weight where I can fly like a balloon. I'm making a decision. I'm doing it. Yes, I'm doing it. Only for a couple of days later to find yourself doing the very thing you said you wouldn't do. That we all know what it's like to say, I'm never doing that again. Only to be back in that place where you see yourself doing that same thing. And see, all of us are disciplined in some areas. But then there are other areas where it seems like that part of your life, even though you have attempted time after time to make changes, it just seems like it's keeping you in bondage. And you've burnt the plow. You flushed away the Kit Kat. You literally burnt the cigarettes, and it was your last pack ever. And you made a decision. I'm never going to yell at my kids like that again. And you make a firm decision to change, only to find yourself going out and buying a new plow and bringing it right back in. This is not an uncommon problem. If you've ever felt this way, you are not alone. In fact, like I said, I'd go as far to say is that the person sitting on your right or left, no matter where you're sitting, besides my grandmother who's sitting next to my wife, this has never happened to her. She's perfect. But so is my mama. But there is everyone in here, no matter who you're sitting next to, that person has had a time in their life where they said, I'm going to make significant change. Only to find themselves not making that change. You're not alone. Go over to the book of Romans. I am thrilled about this today. Book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. If you're new to the Bible, Romans is past John, where you were just at. Keep turning, and you'll go past Acts and run right into Romans. Romans chapter 7, and we're going to look here in verse 18. I don't know if any of you have ever read Romans 5, 6, and 7. If you have, then like me, when you first read it, there was a lot of what in the world is he talking about going on? It's almost like, you remember when you first studied algebra? I remember when I first got the algebra book. I was like, wait a minute. They put the alphabet in the math book. This is not right. The alphabet belongs in the English book. Something's not right here. And so you have to have someone kind of come beside you and lead you through the process. And the same is true with the Word of God with a lot of different issues. And I wish I could set up some time here in Romans 5, 6, and 7 and just go through the entire chapters to teach you them, because there's amazing truth here. But I remember a particular time in my life. I was just a young man. I was deciding to, I'm going to live for God more than I've ever lived for God ever before. And I read Romans chapter 7, and I read what we're about to read, and I remember thinking, oh my goodness, what in the world am I going to do? Because Paul, the man who wrote this, wrote three-fourths of the New Testament. The man who wrote what we're about to read came to visions and revelations of the Lord, was called up to the third heaven, walked with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and heard their testimonies. And he is saying exactly the way I feel. And he is saying that even after all that, he still feels that way. Let's read what he wrote here in Romans 7. If you can, good. You already got it in the NIV. Verse 18. This is Paul. Watch what he says. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Notice verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Notice this in the NIV. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. He says, I'm trying to stop doing some things. I mean, people can relate to that on a New Year's type. I'm trying to stop doing some things. And there's some other things that I need to start doing. The problem is, when I want to do good, I find myself not doing those things. In church, just like Paul, the more you come across the things of the Lord and you come to church, you find out a lot of stuff you're supposed to be doing, right? I mean, you're supposed to be being nice to people. I mean, you should be nice to people, right? Christians, we ought to be nice. You ought to love your wife and not provoke your children unto wrath. You ought to live by faith and be a man of love and conviction and courage and high morals and standards. And you ought to work as unto the Lord. And you ought to pray and read your Bible. And you find out all of these things. Hey, if I'm a good Christian, I'm supposed to be doing, and you can fill in the blank. And Paul says, I know I'm supposed to be doing these things. But there's a lot of times where the good that I know I need to do, I mean, I know in my heart I need to do it. I find myself not doing it. Can anyone relate to that? Don't raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. Don't let your neighbor know. Just look straight ahead, smile. No one knows I'm talking about you. And then he says, there's some other things I know I need to stop doing. I know I need to stop doing some things. I know that it's bad. I know that it's evil. I know it's not good. And I know I need to stop it. I know I need to remove my life from that. And this is not something that anyone has to tell me. I know I'm not supposed to be doing that. But I find myself doing it anyway. I find myself going back to that. I don't want to, but I am. He keeps on talking here. We can just read it from the screens in verse 20. He keeps on talking. He says, now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. We'll go over somewhat what that means. Verse 21, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Verse 22, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law. My heart knows God's law. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. And I delight in it. Verse 23, but I see another work at law in the members of my body. He's talking about literally the members of the body, the eyes, the hands, the feet. He says, I find another law working in those things. In my heart, I know what's good, I know what's bad, but I see something else working in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of that sin at work in my members. He says, in my heart, I know to do good. And I know what's wrong. But it seems like something else controls my members sometimes. I know there's some things my hands shouldn't be doing. But I find my hands doing those things. I know there's some things that my eyes shouldn't be looking at. But I find my eyes looking at those things. I know that there's some things that my ears should not be hearing. But I find myself listening to those things. I know there's some places my feet should not be taking me. I know I'm a married woman. I know that man over there is not my husband, but every time I'm around him, he makes me feel good about myself, and I find my feet taking me over there. Come on, somebody. He says, I see that this law is warring against what I know in my heart is right. And he keeps going, and he says in verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Have you ever felt that way? What a wretched husband I am. What a wretched wife I am. I know I shouldn't have talked to the kids that way. What a wretched mother I am. I know I need to change, but I'm not changing, and I want to know why. Have you ever felt that way? This is how Paul feels, the great Apostle Paul. This is how he felt sometimes. And I remember reading that as a kid and thinking, if he can't, if this guy can't, I'm up a creek without a paddle. And then I realized a while after that what Paul was saying here. He's saying what the Bible has said from Genesis all the way up to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That you, no matter how hard you try, cannot keep the law just by yourself. That this Bible that we read with all the great heroes of faith, people we admire and preach about, were significantly flawed. That at some point in their life, they transgressed against the law big time. And the Bible, instead of glorifying them and never talking about their faults and failures, openly discusses them. David, whom the Bible calls a man after God's own heart, is committing adultery and getting the woman pregnant and then having her husband murdered. You see other people who walked with God but manipulated their way to get what they wanted and took advantage of people. You see Noah getting drunk. You see Moses having a temper problem. You see these people miss it and failed. You see women of the night, harlots, converting. And you see these things happening. And it's like, whoa, what in the world is going on there? How were they not able to control themselves? And the answer is Adam. He messed it up, man. Adam messed it up. When he sinned, he brought the world into sin. See, all of us, spiritually speaking, came out of Adam. All of us, no matter who you are, where you're from, your origin was in him. The whole world was in his loins. And when he sinned, he brought that sin upon the whole world. And someone says, well, that's not fair. It may not be fair, but it's true. It's just like if you've ever seen a mother who was using drugs while she was pregnant with a baby, and that baby's born, and that baby is overcoming issues because of that mother's actions. And your heart goes out to that baby because your heart knows that's not fair. You're exactly right. It's not fair. But it doesn't change the fact that it's true. And it's the same way with all of mankind. We were born into sin, not because of your actions, but because the actions of another, Adam. And sin, the way Paul describes it here, is not a verb. It's not something that you do. It's very interesting. When Paul describes sin here, he describes it as a noun that produces a verb. That there's a sin nature that will try to overtake your body. Overtake your eyes, overtake your hands, almost like a virus or a sickness that controls your body, and it makes you do things, and it makes you act out. Have you ever noticed with kids, you don't have to teach them to be bad? Have you ever noticed that? They can do bad all by themselves. I mean, they don't ever have to see bad, no, see anything bad. You could be the perfect parent, but then you see that kid talking to that person that way. It's like, where did you learn that from? No, you have to teach them to do good, right? Why? Because they were born into sin. Sin comes by nature. And with this, what Paul is saying is that in your own strength, there's going to be some areas of your life that it just seems like you can't put under. That sin is warring against your body, and there's going to be some areas of your life. You may be disciplined here or there, and other people are undisciplined in that area, but there's this other issue over here that no one knows about, but maybe you and your wife and your kids. And it's like, for whatever reason in that area, you're physically fit, you've got everything under lock, but over there in that area, you've tried to make change maybe for 15 years. You've tried to burn the plow, you've gone to counseling, all of those things, but it seems as if I can't change this about me. And what Paul is saying here is that until you solve the sin problem, you will never truly be able to stop sinning. And he asked this question, if you can pull that scripture back up in the NIV, he asked this question, what a wretched man I am. And notice the question that he asked. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Notice, it's not something I am doing. I need someone to rescue me from this type of life. And he answers who it is. Verse 25. Thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who is going to set me free? I find myself, I burnt that plow and I bought a new one. And then I burnt that one and I bought a new one. And I find myself still in bondage to this mess. Who will set me free? Jesus will. Jesus did not just die on a cross to set you free from sin so that you could go to heaven. He also died on a cross to set you free from sin so that you could live sin-free on earth. You can be free, friend. I'm saying you can be free. But you have to learn that it is, thanks be unto God, through Jesus Christ. It is through Christ I am free. I heard all growing up scriptures like, in Christ, in Him, through Christ. And you almost want to skip over that because your mind is like, yeah, I get that. I'm born again. And then you read like a book like Ephesians. We'll use that as an example. The back end of Ephesians is loaded with things you and I should do. I mean, it's loaded with things from the husband-wife relationship to the husband-child relationship to the employee-employer relationship. It's loaded with things you should do spiritually, like putting on the whole armor of God and all of these things you and I should do. That's the back end of Ephesians. But the front end of Ephesians talks about something else. And it's talking about, before you get into doing all of that, you need to be rooted and grounded in Christ. You need to understand that you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And when you read the epistles, you see a whole bunch of stuff that you need to do. But before you do those things, he's saying that you need to first understand you do those things through Him. I'll give you the most famous one. Go over to Philippians. Philippians. Philippians is after Romans, so keep turning and you'll run into it. Philippians, and let's look at chapter 4, famous passage, Philippians 4, and let's look at verse 13. Say this with me while you're turning. Say, sin is not my master. I don't have to serve it. Jesus Christ has set me free. Philippians chapter 4, and let's look at this in verse 13. You know this scripture. I'd love for you to memorize it and make it your golden text on how to burn your plow. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. Now, don't stop there, though. You can do all things, what? Through Christ, which gives me strength. I love one translation. It says, who infuses me with strength? Remember what we read in John chapter 15. Jesus was talking. He said, look, if you want to bear fruit, stay connected to me. Be in me. For apart from me, you can do what? You can do nothing. He's saying here in Philippians 4, verse 13, that there's nothing about you you can't change. There's nothing about you you cannot do. Remember Paul's conundrum there in Romans 7? I want to do these things, but I find myself not being able to do them. I want to stop doing these things, but I find myself doing them anyway. I can't stop this. I want to start that, but I don't start it. What's he saying here, though? He's saying, I cannot do that, but through Christ, there is nothing I can't do. There's nothing I can't change. There's no addiction you can't break. There's no chain that can stay on you and bind you and keeping you from greater things. Through Christ, you can do all things because Christ is going to infuse you with strength. So the question is this. If you want to burn your plow, you got to do it through Christ. If you want to make it to where you never go back to that old life ever again, whether it's an angry life or sad life or depressed life or whatever it is, if you never want to go back there, the way you burn your plow is you live through Christ. So how do you do that? It'd be great if we just ended the sermon now and wrapped up, but how do you live through Christ? I want to make this as practical as I can for you. How do you live through Christ? This past Christmas, I had my nephew over to the house, and I got him some Christmas gifts, and one of them was a game for the Wii Nintendo system. It's one of those Lego games, and you have to win each level to get to the next level and to make progress. And so anyway, I'm sitting there on the couch, and he's behind me sitting on a chair, and he's playing this game. And the whole time he's playing the game, I'm talking to the other adults, but I'm watching his progress as well. And I'll throw in little blurbs like, you may want to move up. What? You may want to move up a little bit. And he never would move up. And then you may want to come back a little bit. No, it never would come back. But anyway, I'm trying to make the adults think I am more interested in them than I am in this, you know, 9-year-old game. And finally, about an hour passes and he's still on the same level. And I'm waiting for him to ask me for some help. And so finally he says, Uncle Joel, can you please help me beat this level? And so I acted like I wasn't interested, but my heart was leaping for joy all at the same time. I said, sure, I can help. And so I said, we're going to have to start the deal over because there was a whole bunch of stuff you missed back there that we need to beat this guy at the end. And so we went through and started. And about 5 minutes later, I beat the level. He's like, whoa, that was so amazing. I said, man, I've been playing video games since you were a twinkle in your mother's eye. We got this covered. And so I'm helping him get to the next levels. Now, question, whose game is it? It's his game. It's not my game. But on that day, he reached new levels of that game through me. He didn't do the work. He didn't do the effort. He did it through me, through grace. And when he did it through me, he got to new levels faster and easier than he ever could have gotten there by himself. If you want to burn your plow and get to new levels, your only true way of doing it is through Christ. How do you do that? What did he do when he gave me that controller? He stopped long enough in the game to ask me for some help with it. And as a Christian, you have something amazing at your disposal. God. And all of his power and all of his might and all of his majesty, he is right there to help you with whatever you need help with. But he says, the reason why you're not getting help is you have not because you ask not. I just need you to take some time to ask me for help. I'll close with this story. I can remember years ago listening to a teaching tape by a man by the name of Keith Moore. And he was talking about how at the end of a service, a young man walked up to him and he said, I know I need to quit smoking. He says, I know it's bad for my health. I know it could be bad for other people's health and all of these things. I know I need to quit. He said, the only problem is it just seems like I can't quit. He said, I've come down before and had people pray for me that I'd stop smoking. I've gone through all of these different programs to get me to stop smoking. I've thrown away my packs. I've burned up all the packs. I've thrown them in fires. I have bought the gum, bought the patch, chewed the gum while wearing the patch. And I still find myself going back to smoking. He said, I need to know how to be free from this. I loved how simple this was. This is what he told him. He said, here's what I want you to do. He said, every time you get that urge, something rises up in you, that urge to smoke. Now, for you, don't just think smoking. Think of the urge to whatever it is you're trying to stop doing. Every time you get that urge to take that specific action, he said, this is what I want you to say. Thank you, Lord, you've set me free from smoking. I can do all things through Christ, which gives me strength. When I operate through Christ, His strength comes on my life. So, thank you, Lord, you're helping me to stop smoking. You've set me free from smoking. Every time that urge comes, He says, when you go out and you buy a pack of cigarettes, when you're reaching for the pack, say, thank you, Lord, you've set me free from smoking. He said, when she rings up the pack and hands the pack to you, just say, thank you, Lord, you've set me free from smoking. When you're opening up the pack, say, thank you, Lord, you've set me free from smoking. When you take one out of the pack after you pack the pack and you light it up, say, thank you, Lord, you've set me free from smoking. When you take a big puff of that cigarette, after the puff is let out, say, thank you, Lord, you have set me free from smoking. He said, I want you to do that, and I want you to use any measure of self-control you have to not do those things. But when you find yourself doing it, thank the Lord that He is helping you be free. Say, he said, a couple of weeks later, that guy came and found him. He said, Pastor, you'll never believe it. He said, I bet I will. He said, I did exactly what you told me to do. He said, I got home. I felt that urge to smoke. I said, thank you, Lord, you've set me free from smoking. He said, I went to the supermarket there to pick up some other things, and I saw the cigarette aisle, and without even thinking, I had a pack. And I got the pack, and when I got the pack, I said, thank you, Lord, you've set me free from smoking. He said, the lady rang it up, and I looked at her and said, the Lord has set me free from smoking. And she looked at him like he was crazy. He said, I got it home and I debated whether or not to pick it up, but I just felt myself being compelled to pick it up. So I picked it up. But when I picked it up, I said, thank you, Lord, you've set me free from smoking. He said, I smoked one. He said, I'm not going to lie, I smoked a lot. And every time I smoked, I said, thank you, Lord, you've set me free from smoking. He said, a couple of days went by. He said, you wouldn't believe it. But I woke up one morning without thinking, was beginning to light a cigarette, and before I did, I said, thank you, Lord, you've set me free from smoking. I took a puff of that cigarette, and he said, I couldn't stomach it. Just something about it just was not right. And he said, that was days ago, and the urge to smoke is not even there anymore. I haven't had one since that day. It's funny, after service, I had one of the guys back there with me, and he was saying, you know, the same thing happened to me. He said, back in the 1980s, he said he was smoking four packs a day. His wife was smoking, and his best friend was smoking, and the guy he worked with was smoking. So everyone in his life just was smoking. And he said, I knew I could make changes just for my health, that I could make some changes. And he said, I was sitting in a service, and your father was preaching, and he said, I want you to, every time you feel that urge to go against what you know in your heart is right, be it smoking or anything else, I want you to say out of your mouth, no, devil, I rebuke you. And in the name of Jesus, I'm free from smoking. So he said, after that, he went home and prayed a prayer and just basically said, Lord, I need your help to stop, and I'll give you my best to stop, but I need your grace to stop. He said everyone was laughing at him in his household because no one thought he would be able to. He said he woke up the next morning, that urge was there. He recognized that urge, and this is what I want to get at. He sat out of his mouth. No, I rebuke that. You could say something like this. No, sin, you are not my master. Thank you, Lord, you are setting me free from, and you fill in the blank. Operate through Christ. And he said he did that for a couple of days, and a couple of days later, he was completely free from smoking. Now, this is not an anti-smoking message. But this, what I'm saying is that when you operate through Christ, he gives you the strength to do what you need to do, to stop doing what you need to stop doing. And when you sense an urge to do something you know you shouldn't do, or there is no urge to do the thing you should do, give thanks unto the Lord and ask him for help to do that thing. If you can do it, and I really will close with this. I have to, because we have a service after you. If you will, at the highest point of temptation, utter out of your mouth, thank you, Lord, you have set me free. That chain is just a couple of links away from being broken. But at the moment when the temptation to get frustrated is so strong with those kids because you told them to put a lid on it, they didn't put a lid on it, they spilled it all over the floor, and you feel that frustration rising up, say, thank you, Lord, you've made me a peaceful woman. Right in the middle of that moment when your eyes are tempted to wander on that thing they shouldn't be wondering on, and it's so strong to look, say out of your mouth, no, thank you, Lord, you've set me free from sin. Sin, you are not my master. I will not yield my members unto you. I'm not born of Adam anymore. I'm born of Jesus Christ, and whom the Son has set free, he is free indeed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave today. Father, we come before you and we thank you that you